Welcome again. The title for tonight's topic is The Beauty of the Trinity. The Beauty of the Trinity. You know, I can imagine that some young people think Trinity, that's so difficult and boring, and theology, and we will not be able to understand it anyway, so why don't we skip this piece and just talk about Jesus or responsibility or the law or something we can relate to? Why talk about the Trinity? What's the sense of doing that? You know, I don't think it is a boring subject. I love it, in fact. But it's not to satisfy our brain. The purpose is that we may give God glory, that we may get to know Him in His Trinity, some more knowledge of Him, maybe also have adoration tonight and say, that is so awe-inspiring, I tremble, I think this is so special, so adoring Him. Or do you think about trusting Him, trusting a triune God? He is so trustworthy also in His Trinity. And one more thing, what about having communion with a triune God? Communion, I mean closeness, fellowship. So we talk about the Trinity not to satisfy our understanding. We don't want to neglect it either and ignore it either. It is to give glory, to get to know the Lord, to adore Him, to trust in Him, and to have communion with Him. Now suppose that you, young friend, that you would be convinced that the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, would really love you. The triune God loving you. That's special. And that's the purpose for tonight, that we find that salvation in Him and that we might know about that love of the triune God, because the Trinity is all about love. I hope to explain that. The Trinity is all about love. Without the Trinity, there's no love. So that's why religions without the Trinity have no real love. They miss the loving God. They have a just God, a powerful God, but no loving God, no Father God, no relationship God. So it is not only about the right doctrine tonight. That's important, the pure doctrine, but it is about experiencing and tasting the beauty of God. To behold the beauty of the Lord in His temple. We read in Psalm 27, to behold the beauty of the Lord in His temple. The Trinity is beautiful, is amiable, if we only would have eyes and see it. John Owen, the Puritan, the well-known Puritan, wrote that the doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation for the communion with God, and the foundation for our comfort, for our comforting dependence upon Him. So the foundation for the communion with God and the comforting dependence upon Him. Trinity and love. Why? What do you mean? Why is Trinity all about love? Well, think of eternity. Think of the time before the time, before to the very beginning, when there was nothing else but God. Did God love? Was there anyone to be loved? You say, no. Only God was there. So there's nothing to love. Well, that's not true. God, in the Holy Trinity, loved Himself. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. And the Son and the Father loved the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost loved the other ones. In the Holy Trinity was love, a great love for one another. There was love and communication and talk. Who is there who will go the route for me? He I am to do thy will, O God, and thy laws in my inner part. So the Lord Jesus from eternity was willing and expressed to his Father his willingness to do the work in the future. So there was communication. God is a God of communication, of relationships. God had a relationship with himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and also later on, after creation, God knew what love was. So that means that the church is loved in Christ from eternity. And if there would not have been a Trinity, there would not have been love. There would not have been a joyful election of sinners either. And that's why the Arminians and the Remonstrants, the free will people, who believe that we have the free will yet, those people don't like to study the Trinity. Because it doesn't make sense to them, and they think that's not important. But it is. Because it's about that eternal love of God. The Father loveth the Son. John 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. So the Father delegated things in the hands of his Son. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. So the Father is showing the Son things from eternity. There was a joy set before him in eternity. Is it possible to explain the Trinity? I mean, the Trinity is that there is one God, not three gods, one God, and three persons, not one person. So one God and three persons. And the one person is the Father, and the other person is the Son, and the other person is the Holy Ghost, and they by themselves are not part of God. So part of God is the Father, and the other part is the Son, and the other part is the Holy Ghost. No, they are completely God. The Father is completely God, and the Son is completely God, and the Holy Ghost is completely God. So how can we explain that? That's hard. What we don't say is that there's one God and three gods. Three gods in one. We don't say that. We don't say there are three persons in one person. No, it is three persons, not one person. Three persons. And it's one God, not three gods. So three persons in one God, and every person is completely God. So some people have said, I can understand with a leaf of clover. You know, clover has three of those lobes in the leaf. So one lobe is the Father, the other lobe is the Son, the lobe is the Holy Ghost, and together it's one leaf. So one God, three persons. No. Because if I take one of those lobes off, then the leaf is not complete anymore. And that piece that I take off is not really the clover itself. It's only part of it. And so, when you think of the Holy Trinity, when you take the Son away from God, what do we have left? No, the Son is completely God. Not like a piece of clover, part of God. And some say we can explain it by water and ice and steam. So that's kind of all H2O. It's all water in the frozen form, in the liquid form, in the gas form. The problem is, it is not steam and water and ice at the same time. So that doesn't fit either. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are existing at the same time. They're fully person of the Father and to the fullest person of the Son and the Holy Ghost at the same time. And others use the example of brain, understanding, feeling, and will. But only your understanding is not really describing your personality. And only your feeling is not your personality either. It's all three. But in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it's all separate, and yet all three are God, and not only part of God. Now, if the Bible would not talk about this, about the Trinity, we wouldn't either. I would just refuse to do this topic tonight. If the Bible would be quiet about the Trinity. I don't like philosophy and things like that, to just think about God on our own and just dig into it. No, I only would like to read the Bible and respect the Bible and say, Lord, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible is quiet about something, I like to be quiet as well. But if the Lord is open about something and reveals us something and makes clear something, I would like to know it and read it and study it. Well, we believe in monotheism, right? Monotheism, one God. We believe in one God. The Bible says there is one God. So that's the end, one God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's something to affirm. We believe in the tri-unity. Trinity. Tri-unity. We believe in one God. And that one God does not exist of three persons, but there are three personas, three persons in that God. And those three persons are not together forming God, but all the three persons are completely God. All the three persons, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, have all the same attributes. Remember? Wisdom and power and being omnipotent and infinite. All the three persons in the Godhead have the same attributes. It's also not that one is more important than the other one. They are all three God at the fullest. Now, you are probably familiar with the expression from Genesis. Children, young people. When God had made all things except the humans, what did he say? Let us make man. Us. Let us make man in our likeness. In our image. Our? I thought God was one. Now God says, let us make. So some say, oh, you know what it is? That is the majestic plural. What is a majestic plural? In some languages, like the Dutch language, when the king has his throne speech, he begins with, we, the king of the Netherlands. That's typically for high authorities. In certain languages, you have the plural of majesty. But we don't have that in Hebrew. Nowhere. Nowhere ever in Hebrew, David or Solomon, they never say we. So that's something we can place aside. Some say, you know, when God says, let us, he's talking to the angels. And say to the angels, come, let us make man. But is he making man in their image then? And do they cooperate in creating? Does not make much sense either. So there's no other solution than to say the Bible from the very beginning teaches plurality in God. He is more than one person. But also, there are also texts in the Old Testament that God is talking to God. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord has said to my Lord. Two Lords? Yeah. The Father is Lord, and the Son is Lord, and the Holy Ghost is Lord. And the Lord Jesus quoted that text to the Pharisees. He quoted Psalm 110. The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And he has no response. They could not solve that. And from that time on, nobody dared to ask him any questions anymore. So the Bible teaches in Psalm 110 and Psalm 45 that God speaks to God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the gladness above all thy fellows. Very interesting, beautiful chapter. Impressive chapter is also Proverbs 8, verse 30. And more text. You may want to read that tonight before you go to bed. Proverbs 8. Let me just take one text out. Then I was by him. Christ speaking, then was I by him. As one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight. The Son speaking to his Father, daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So it speaks about more than one person in God. Even more clear in the New Testament, if I may. When we have baptism, shortly we hope to have baptism again because we're allowed to have 10 people in church, so we'll see when. Then we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if the Son would not be united with the Father and the Holy Spirit neither, you would say that's offensive. If you believe in one God and not in a triune God, you can baptize in the name of the three persons. But apparently that is mandatory. We have to baptize people in the name of the triune God. His will. And what do we say on Sundays to the congregation in the blessing? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. See? That's the Paulinical blessing. The Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. Beautiful is also Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6. Beautiful. Therefore, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Also a text from 1 John 5 or 7. Some translations don't have the text. Some manuscripts don't have it. Actually, only a few have it. But we believe that those manuscripts are more trustworthy than the other ones. So for us, that's also important. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, the Trinity is not only important for the doctrine of salvation, that the triune God is working together to save people. The triune God also, in his Trinity, wants to be experienced and tasted and glorified so people will feel it and adore it. So there is a personal God, right? A personal God. If God is not triune, he's not personal. Allah is not a personal God. Or Marcion and others were talking about a mighty God, a very powerful God, a fighting God. And in the Eastern religions, you have kind of a foggy type of God who is a power and is present everywhere, but it's not a person, not someone you can have a relationship with. So that's important, a relationship. That's why there is a connection between the fellowship with God, the closeness with God, and the Trinity. It's not only warmth and closeness, but also in communion, it is also a mutual exchange. A mutual exchange. God giving, receiving. God's children giving and receiving. There's an interaction. There's a communion, there's a fellowship. And that fellowship is there not only as God, that God has a fellowship with his children as God, as the one God, but also in the Trinity. So a special relationship between the Father and his church, the Son and the church, and the Holy Ghost and the church. It's detailed. So that's why we encourage the congregation and the young people to think about that, to think about a personal relationship not only with God, but a personal relationship with the Father and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and a personal relationship with the Holy Ghost in your heart, in your body. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Because that's not all the same. The love of Christ is not the same as the love of God. And the love of the Father and the love of the Holy Spirit is not the same. They're triune, but it's also with different responsibilities. There's a holy economy in God. The Father is doing things the Son won't do. The Father has given his Son. The Son has not given the Father. The Lord Jesus took upon himself the human nature. The Holy Ghost didn't do that. The Holy Ghost makes room in the heart of a sinner and dwells in the heart. The Father does not do that. See, so there are differences in the work of the three persons. So there's unity, unity in essence, unity in glory, in honor, in importance. It's a unity, but there are also differences. Differences in work, differences in glory in that sense. So the Trinity is the spine of the Christian doctrine. If you don't believe in the Trinity, then you don't believe that the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost are God, completely God. So then you mix up the whole theology. Then everything is affected by that. I think there are a few doctrines so essential as this one. It permeates everything. So I dare to say, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're completely wrong and you miss the true faith. Because then something is wrong in your vision on Jesus, on the Spirit, on the Father. It is essential. You're just completely wrong. So that's why it is important to be right. We can come to the Father, but through the Son. And we can't find the Son without the work of the Holy Spirit. So without the Trinity, there is no gospel left. Because then you can't come to the Father. You can't come through the Son. You can't come work by the Holy Spirit. So then, but what is it? What's left if you don't believe in the Trinity? Nothing. Redemption is the consequence of the Father's love, the work of the Son, the work the Father did do, and the application of the Holy Spirit. So you need those three, don't you? Don't you need the love of the Father because of the work of Christ and the application of the Spirit? You know, the love of God breaks the heart. The death of Christ overwhelms the soul. And the Holy Spirit lives within. It's so beautifully put in the Bible in so many different ways. It's essential. So the three persons are united in essence and in dignity, but different in person, in office, and in work. There is no difference in the Godhead, in their attributes and the nature of God, but there is a difference in how the three persons relate to one another, and relate also to creation, and relate to redemption. So there's one God, three persons, and they work together. And there are differences. So every person wants to, deserves to be believed in, deserves to be glorified and adored and trusted and rejoiced in. But I have to say, some of God's children understand more of this than others do. If people increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they also increase in the knowledge of the Father and can say, Abba, Father. And they also have more awareness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you may ask yourself the question, if you know anything of those things, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all God's children have some knowledge of all three persons. If something is missing, if there's nothing of Christ and nothing of the Holy Ghost or nothing of the Father, it's just all worthless. For through Him, Christ, through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2 verse 18. Through Christ. You can't miss Him. Only through Christ we have access. By one Spirit to lead us there and to the Father. And yet some people don't believe in the Trinity. We'll talk about it as well. First he's saying. So what do you think? Is the Trinity real? Or just a way of wording things? I mean, The Bible speaks about God's hand and God's eyes. Does the Lord have hands and eyes? No. So why does the Bible speak about God's eyes and God's hands? To make things understandable for us people. It's kind of a metaphor. It's kind of a way of saying things so we can understand it. So is that not the same with the Holy Trinity? That God calls himself Father and calls himself Son and calls himself Holy Ghost, but it's not a reality. Just words to explain things better. Now some say so. The modalists, Sabellius and others say, you know, God is just one God, but yeah, like someone is a machinist, a father, and elder in church. Right? He's an elder. He's a father. He's a machinist. There's three in one. So that's what the Trinity is like. So God is the Father. He plays the role of a Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Ghost. But you know, that's kind of hard to believe. Think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus in the Jordan River. So that goes quick then. The Father speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus standing there at the same time. And the Holy Ghost coming down as a dove. That's not three names and three sides of one God. Three persons in God. And many Pentecostal churches, actually 27 million people in many of those Pentecostal churches, believe in modalism. They don't believe in the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three persons in one God. Modalists. And they don't think it's important because they're usually Arminians as well. They usually don't believe in predestination either, so they don't need that Trinity. Others are Arians, followers of Arius or Arius. They don't believe in the Trinity at all. They believe that the Son is born from the Father and that the Holy Ghost is the power of God. So there's one God and no three persons either. The Son is not God and the Holy Spirit is not God. That's serious. You cannot be safe like that. You miss it. Period. Others believe in subordinism. Subordinism. So they believe in God and God's Son, but the Son is not on the same level as the Father. It's a level lower. Subordinate. And the Holy Spirit is a step lower as well. Subordinate also. So there's subordinism. And others believe in adoptionism. That the Holy Spirit and the Son have been adopted by the Father, or rather the Son has been adopted by the Father. So we have a hard time believing that. We believe one God in essence, in dignity, but the three persons, different in their office, in what they do regarding themselves among each other, and also regarding creation and salvation. Maybe it's now a good time to also read a piece from the confession in the back of your psalter box. In Article 8 and 9, this is about the Trinity. I'd like to read the last part of Article 9. Starting at the middle column, add the word moreover. Moreover, we must observe the particular offices and operations of these three persons towards us. The Father is called our Creator by His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Ghost is our Sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. See that? So the three persons have different things to do. And to have fellowship with the Father, meaning being focused on the Creator and His power, or more focused another time on the Son as the Savior and Redeemer, and another time being especially interested in the Sanctifier. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been defended and maintained by the two churches since the times of the apostles to this very day, against the Jews, Mohammedans, as some false Christians and heretics as Marcion, Manus, Praxias, Sabellius, Samosatenus, Arius, and such like, who have been justly condemned by the Orthodox fathers. Therefore, in this point, we do willingly receive the three creeds, namely that of the apostles, of Nicaea, and of Athanasius, likewise that which conformable thereunto is agreed upon by the ancient fathers. I also like to go back a little piece. I started too late, halfway the previous column. In all which places, we are fully taught that there are three persons in one only divine essence, and although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless we now believe it by means of the Word of God, but expect hereafter to enjoy the perfect knowledge and benefit thereof in heaven. So right now, God's children have a limited understanding of the Trinity. They taste something of it. They have fellowship with the separate persons. And yet it is limited, their understanding. But in heaven, there will be more understanding. There will be a perfect knowledge of what it all means. So what is the comfort, last piece, what is the comfort of the Trinity? In the first place, God being triune means that God is self-sufficient. He's never alone. He has enough. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the three of them, they have completely enough. They're satisfied with themselves. And in that relationship from eternity, there was always a bond, always love, ongoing love, a relationship, perfect relationship. So God is a relationship God. And Jonathan Edwards may have gone a little too far, but I like his expression. I think it is correct. He says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost love one another so much, it was an overflow. An overflow of love. And so God made the universe, made man. So God still loves. He is a loving God, a relationship God, who wants to communicate and hear and be adored and care and you name it. Some even see a relationship between the Trinity and marriage. Because marriage is also a relationship, right? Different, but at least a relationship. A relationship are by God created. So people communicate and love one another. The fact that God is all-sufficient and that God is triune also confirms and emphasizes and guarantees that grace is free. God does not need anything, not really. He can provide everything himself. He has enough. You can't make him richer. You can't enrich his relationships. He has enough. So that's also a comfort to taste that the triune God does not need anything from you. And that you may come to him as an overflowing fount of all good. A triune God emphasizes also the ability of God, not? A triune God can do anything. Well, one person as well. But it's emphasized, a triune God is this perfecting the work of salvation, doing everything himself. All the work needs to be done. So he can save people that don't want to be saved. As a triune God, he just continues. It continues, there is no need the help of any person. He can save people for his own will and glory. So, looking upon that, looking upon all the differences in the persons and the unity in them, gives us to adore him. And that adoration has a real joy in it. When you look away from self, you look upon such an awe-inspiring God, such a loving God, a relationship God, to say, how great thou art, how great the Father, how great the Son, how great the Holy Ghost. And don't forget that in the Holy Trinity is such a unity. You know, when I was young, 15, 16, I thought about all those things as well, and I thought, you know, the Father is angry. The Lord Jesus wants to save everyone. And the Holy Ghost only gives faith to the elect. That's not true. The will of the Father is the same will as the will of the Son. It is the same will as the will of the Holy Ghost. The revealed will is the same. The secret hidden will is the same. God is united and not divided. So there is very little more beautiful and more happy than to rejoice in a triune God. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Son. And glory to the Holy Ghost. Thank you.